start to feel like a stranger.
Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. This morning, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 15, and that's where we're going to look at this morning. But last week, we started taking 4 weeks to look at sort of our points of vision that we have for our congregation, these four sort of hallmarks that we hope are the overflow of being a part of our church. Four things that we want to see as points of emphasis and growth for everyone that comes to our church. And four things that are hopefully continually evident in our church on Sundays and every day. Four things that even as I say I want to pray for you, these are four things that I do pray for you. That I pray for our church, that I pray for the people who are a part of our church. And all of these things come out of Ephesians chapter 1. And so I'm going to read through some verses there, but the heart of what we're going to be at is in Romans chapter 15. So that's why I said to go there. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to this church that he helped start in a city called Ephesus. And he tells them, every time I think about you, I'm praying for you. And then he goes on to not just leave it at that, to just say, hey, I pray for you. But he says, these are the things that I pray for you. And he says in a handful of verses in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you will be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. I pray that your hearts will be able to understand. I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. I pray that you will see how great the things are that he's promised to those who belong to him. I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. And there's four things in there that we've identified as sort of our four points of vision as a church. And last week we looked at this, the first one, and we did that by taking a look at the watershed moment of the birth of the early church. The watershed moment in the life of the man who wrote these verses. The first point for us, the first thing that Paul prays for us, and the first thing that Paul experienced in his walk with the Lord, last week we talked about how our prayer is that we would know God. Not know about God, but to know God. And specifically, we talked about this divine, Holy Spirit, supernatural revelation to know this secret that comes as part of our relationship with him. That knowing God is not simply an intellectual pursuit. But even in those verses there, he doesn't say that your mind would understand. He says that your heart would understand. That it's not just something that we can understand, but it's something that we understand, that we feel, and that we experience. And then we looked at the life of Saul and how he became Paul, and when this moment where he goes from knowing everything there is to know about God, living this sort of perfectly human life that God only could get him so far in his relationship with the Lord, to this moment where suddenly he knows God. And Paul would say, everything I thought that I had value in, it's nothing anymore because now I know God and I know who he is. And we see this moment where everything about who Paul is and what he understands has changed. The way he views the world and who he was and his past, his present, and his future and the way that he viewed his purpose in life, everything changes because he knows God. And this is what happens to us when we know God, is we go from this knowing everything there is to know about him to having this experience with him. and it changes everything that we know. Now, the next three things that we're going to look at, they all flow out of this. They're all principles that come from knowing God. They're all things that our lives are affected from because we know God. As we begin to see the world, our place in it, our past and our future and our purpose, we begin to see everything different. And each week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look this week, next week, and the week after at something that Paul would have to say about this. As we looked at this incredible transformation of Paul, we're then going to look at how he reflects on these things and what he would say is taking place in his life and what's going to take place in our lives. And so the second vision point that we're going to talk about this morning comes from verse 18 when Paul writes, "I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call." When we have this transforming experience of knowing God in our lives, one of the things that's transformed and one of the things that changes is that we, as we know God, is that we know his hope. We go just from knowing about God to knowing God, and then out of knowing God comes our ability to know his hope. Now, something that is interesting, at least to me, Something that I think is a profound thing for us to understand is that all three of the things that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, you could have all of these things without God. What I mean by that is people all over the world, with or without God, can have hope. You can have hope. This isn't somehow a uniquely Christian experience, the concept of hope. But what we're going to look at is a uniquely Christian understanding of the word hope. That people all over the world can place their trust in all kinds of things. You can place your trust in your family. You can place your trust in your career, in your health, in material things. You can place trust in all kinds of different things. But the kind of hope that we're going to explore, to know God's hope, to know his hope, is to have a totally different understanding and kind of hope in our lives. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul will write about this hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is the verse we're going to look at today. Just one verse. But Paul will write this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's Romans 15, 13. So what we're going to do is I'm going to break this verse up into four chunks, and we're going to move through each of the four chunks and use them to explore what it means to have hope, to have this other kind of hope, not just in things that we're hoping for, but this hope in something more than just hope. Now, Paul begins writing this by saying that hope is something that when we have it, it comes directly from God. He will say, "May the God of hope." Hope is the feeling that we have, that the feeling we have won't be the feeling that we have. I'm glad I said that right. I was really nervous about that line in my sermon, but I nailed it. But hope is the feeling that we have, that the feeling we have isn't going to be the feeling that we'll have. That how we feel now isn't going to be how we feel later. And that's what hope is. That we look and we go, what is now? I have this belief that what is now won't be what will be. That is, hope is the feeling we have, that the feelings that we have aren't permanent. And so where does our hope come from? Where does our hope come from? It comes from placing our trust in the right thing. We place our trust in God. Hope believes that God's not done. And if you take anything away from this message, it's that God's not done. Our hope is in the fact that God's not done. This hope isn't just wishful thinking. It isn't just somehow thinking that, man, I hope everything turns out somehow. There's a chance that this could work. I don't know what it is, and I don't know how we'll get there, but maybe it'll be fine. But it's rooted in what God has done and what we know that God will do. This hope lifts us out of the rubble of our failures, our pain, and our fear to rise above what at one point may have seemed insurmountable. Our ability to endure, to preserve, or persevere, to overcome is fueled by one seemingly innocuous ingredient, hope. That's how we can keep going. That as we face something that we can't overcome, we can keep going because we have the hope that we're going to. We have the hope that as we stand face to face with a mountain that's too big to climb, that we either A, have a God that can get us over, or we have a God that can lower the mountain. That it's we stand face to face with an insurmountable obstacle, and we have our faith and our hope because we believe in a God that says, I can do anything. And that's where our hope comes from. And Paul says here that this idea, this concept, this understanding of the world and our future, it's at the core of who God is. It's part of his core. Hope isn't just something that God gives. It's not just something that he gives. But here Paul identifies God as the God of hope. That's part of who he is. Part of what he is hope. And so when we place our trust and our hope in God, we have hope not just that something might be okay, but we have hope because we place our trust in the God of hope. The next thing that Paul writes here is that this God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. These are the things that make up hope. Hope is joy in the midst of tragedy. Hope is peace in the midst of a storm. Hope is trust in the middle of the unknown. And so for the God of hope to impart these things to us is to deposit joy into your life when joy shouldn't be there. It's to deposit peace into your life when peace shouldn't be present. And it's to allow us to trust in him even though we have no idea. To have hope in God is to have joy in the joyless. To have hope in God is to have peace in the midst of utter chaos. And to have hope in God is to have trust in the middle of the complete unknown. Now, what this means or what this doesn't mean is that as Christians, we must live in denial of what's happening. That we must just stand in the middle of all of this chaos and all of this fear and all of this worry, and somehow that we, if we're to be a good Christian, is to stand up and say, I'm blessed. I'm fine, it's all good, everything is happy, I'm good, I'm blessed, everything is wonderful. Hope isn't denial. Hope isn't burying your head in the sand. Hope isn't pretending that everything isn't what it is and that it's all just wonderful. That's not hope. That's unhealthy. To stand and somehow believe and decide that, you know what? It's all fine, and I'm not gonna acknowledge the things I'm going through. I'm not gonna acknowledge my pain. I'm not gonna acknowledge my fear. I'm just gonna think that it's all great. It's not healthy. But hope lives in the middle of all of that. Hope lives where it's needed. And hope is this stubborn Christian belief that of all the tragedies we have to walk through, all of the storms that we have to endure, and all of the unknown that we have to face, that none of that gets the last word. None of that gets the final say. But as believers in Christ, we believe that the final say only comes from one place. It comes from God. And so we don't have to live in denial of what we're facing. I don't have to pretend that everything's fine. But when I stand face to face with tragedy, When I stand face to face with storms, when I stand face to face with the unknown, I stand because I know that the hope of God fills me with peace and joy and trust that comes from Him. He's going to fill me with peace and He's going to fill me with joy. Now, when I stand face to face with all of these things, I don't know how they're going to turn out. We never do. Sometimes we stand in a place of hope and trust and belief, and we see the amazing happen. We see miracles. We see the sick healed. We see the impossible become possible. We see the hopeless become hopeful. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we stand face to face with fear. We stand face to face with the unknown. We stand face to face with the storm. And sometimes the sick get sicker. And sometimes the sick die. Sometimes the miracle doesn't seem to come. Sometimes what I'm hoping for isn't what happens. And this is where attention lies, where there's a tension that exists, where our understanding of what even hope, and particularly hope in God, means, and where it can sometimes seem to fail us. This next part is the heart of my message for you this morning. And I think it's hopefully a little bit of a challenge to you, and hopefully brings maybe some clarity to you in some areas that maybe you've had struggles with, that you've had thoughts with, where you've thought, I don't know quite how to reconcile what I've experienced and what I know to be true. And so I want to share this with you with the hope and the understanding that as God's word is shed and what I believe to share with you, that it will help illuminate maybe some parts of your story that hasn't made sense. You see, the hope that God gives us, the hope that God pours out on us, it's not a hope in a result. It's not a hope in an outcome. The Bible tells us that in God, all things are possible. And so with God, any outcome is a possibility. But our hope in God is not in an outcome to a situation. And this is a place where it's so easy for us to slip up and misunderstand what we have hope in. We want something, and so we put our hope in God for that thing. For a health diagnosis. For a promotion at work. For a change in my situation. For this thing that I've wanted so badly. And God promises hope, so I put my hope in God for this thing. But sometimes those things don't turn out the way that we want. And then the hope that we have, or the hope that we had in God, seems to do so much worse than it could have done good. Because we put our hope and our trust, and we say, God, I trust in you for this outcome. I trust in you for this to happen. And then sometimes it doesn't. And so then not only are we living with the tragedy of whatever took place, we're also living in the tragedy of unfulfilled expectations. Because I trusted you, God, to do this. And it didn't happen. But God doesn't pour out hope on us for a health diagnosis. The hope that God pours out on us, it's a hope that says, if I get what I'm hoping for, or if I don't, my hope isn't in that. My hope isn't in me getting what I think I should get, even if I really want it. The hope that God pours out isn't for an individual situation, but the hope that God gives us hinges on so much more than that. My hope extends beyond what I'm facing. It's a hope that allows for hope as you face whatever you're facing. It's a hope that allows for us to always be able to have light no matter how dark the darkness is. Because I don't have a hope that the darkness will go away. That's not my hope. My hope is in the fact that I have a God who has the final say over the darkness. That I don't just stand and look and say, this is it. This is the moment. God, my hope is in this. My hope is in a God that's so much bigger than this. And so whatever happens in this situation, my hope isn't affected because my hope isn't just here. My hope is for so much more. This is why the hope that we can have as believers is different than the hope of the world. Because the hope of the world can only put hope in a situation. You can only put hope in a moment. You can only put hope in this thing. But as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, our hope is in that the God who made the moments is the God who's in control of the moments. And so if something goes wrong, God still owns it. And if something goes right, God still owns it. The best example that I can show you from Scripture is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego. And they're about to be cast into a fiery furnace. And the furnace is so hot that the guys who are going to throw them into this fiery furnace for worshiping God, they're killed because it's so hot. But before they're thrown in, they're asked, what are your thoughts? What do you think? Do you want to change your stance? And their response is, we believe that our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, still we're going to trust him. Our hope isn't tied to whether or not we're about to die. That's not where my hope lies. My hope, my trust, my belief is not whether or not this situation turns out for my good. My hope, my belief, and my trust is that I serve a God that's bigger than this situation. And so if we're thrown into the fire and we die, God's plan is better or it's better that we die as a part of God's plan than live as not. Because God's bigger than this. If his call on my life is for me to die in this fiery furnace, then let me die. Because it's bigger than this situation. We often can live in a place of, if I could have hope, if I could just see a little movement, a small piece of evidence that God is working for my good, just something for me to grab a hold of. Just something for me to hold on to. I need to see something change. How can I have hope when months go by and seems like everything only gets worse? But Paul here writes that this God of all hope is going to fill you with a peace and a joy and a trust. Not so long as we see what we hope for. Not just as long as we get what we want. It's not hope for a season. It's not hope for an outcome. It's not that somehow in God we find hope that this will turn out. But it's we find in God a hope that's so much bigger than this. The next thing that Paul writes is Paul says, so that you may overflow with hope. The Greek word for hope is elpo, meaning to look forward with pleasurable confidence and expectation. And Paul introduces this incredible idea, this idea that you may overflow with hope, that your Bible may say abound in hope. And what this phrasing means is that if you haven't, that you would have enough to spare, that you would have so much hope in your life, a supply that's overflowing, excessive, and beyond measure. That we would be filled with so much hope that if we were to run into somebody that's hopeless, we would be able to say to them, here, take some of mine. I've got more than I could ever use. I've got plenty to spare. I've got lots to give. And I know that if I give you some, I'm just going to get more. So take hope. Be filled with hope. Now you may think, that sounds like a cruel joke. Because where I am right now, all I want is a ray of hope. Just a single evidence of answered prayer. Just one little sign of change. And each of us can undoubtedly identify with that moment in our life, probably for many of us right now. But if you're blessed enough that it's not right now for you, I'm sure you don't have to look very far back in your story to remember times where you were dealing with, you were going through something so big that you, God, I just need one little glimmer of light, one little pinprick of something. And this is why it's so crucial that we understand that our hope isn't for a moment and our hope isn't for a miracle. But it's that our hope is in the one who gives us our miracles and the one who gives us our moments. We were promised that God isn't going to give us a measure of hope for a season, but that God is going to pour out hope into our lives that would be overflowing. Despair looks for immediate results. I despair because I'm looking for a solution now. I need something to change where I am right now. I am despairing because I can't see a way out of where I am right now. Despair looks for immediate despair looks at immediate realities, but hope sees ultimate realities. That we despair because we can't see a way out, but we have hope because we have a God that says, I will make a way where there is no way. That we despair because we can't see through the darkness. But we have hope because we have a God who says, I am the light of the world. Some see hopelessness as an end, but God gives us endless hope. Because hope believes that God's not done. God was not done when Noah was in the boat. God was not done when Sarah was barren. God was not done when Joseph was in prison. God was not done when Moses was on the run from Pharaoh. When the children of Israel were pinned against the Red Sea, God wasn't done. When the walls of Jericho blocked possession of the promised land, God wasn't done. When Gideon was hiding from the Midianites, God wasn't done. When Samson was seduced by a woman and blinded, God wasn't done. When Ruth was widowed, God wasn't done. When David was mocked as a boy facing a giant, God wasn't done. When Job's children were all killed, God wasn't done. When the government officials persecuted Daniel, God wasn't done. When Jonah was in the belly of a fish, God wasn't done. When Paul couldn't get rid of the thorn in his flesh, God wasn't done. And God was not done when Jesus hung on the cross, and God was not done when Jesus was put in the grave. God's not done. God wasn't done. God's not done. Hope is not undone because God's not done. And the last point about knowing his hope that I want to share with you is that much like knowing God, there's more to it than just understanding that there's this hope that comes from outside of us. We don't know the hope of God by knowing that we need to have the hope of God. That's not how we receive that. That's not how we get that. It's not that somehow I leave you with this knowledge that there's this hope of God that's bigger than all of that. Now go and figure it out. Have it in your life. But Paul makes it clear that we don't manufacture, earn, achieve, or put on this hope. But the God of hope causes us to overflow with a hope made up of peace, joy, and trust. And he does this with the last part of the verse by the power of the Holy Spirit. God does this work in us. We don't do it in ourselves. We don't manufacture or create this hope. We don't somehow figure out how to be hopeful. If you're in a place of hopelessness this morning, the message for you today is not stop it. Be hopeful. Go in peace. Be hopeful. That's not the word of the Lord for you today. The message for you today isn't... The message of God's not done. I'm not saying to you, find some hope. The message for you today isn't you're a bad Christian. My message for you today isn't, well, you know, if you just had a little more faith and you read your Bible a little more and maybe prayed and, you know, the offering box is at the back and, you know, if maybe you could... That's not the message that I have for you. The message for you today isn't fix it. The message for you today is that wherever you are, as hopeless as you may be, as hopeless as your life or your situation may appear today, as hopeless as it is, God has hope for you. Because God's not done. In your story, God's not done. You may look at your story and say, there's nowhere to go. But God's not done. Our hope is not undone because God's not done. And the Holy Spirit of God is alive, powerful, and at work in our lives today. And even today, even if in your life, God wants to give you hope. Not merely for something as temporal as what you're facing. God doesn't want to just give you hope for what it is that you're facing right now. He wants to give you hope that's bigger than that. That you would have the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That you would face the most difficult season in your life. And you would say, regardless of what happens, I'm going to trust.
Mountains are still being strongholds are still being.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go. What you do, 'cause we need more. We need more. Come on, just cry out tonight. Sing that again. We need, 'cause we need more. We need more. Oh, yes, body.
prophesy a miracle in this place. Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming and it's already here. When you move,
heaven,
heaven is gone. Oh, miracle! Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room.
Come on!
Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming. Cause this is a move. This is a move.
Bodies are still being raised.
Bodies are still being raised.
Come on, giants.
Giants.
I believe it.
God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that wonders.
Come on, see it again. Bodies are still.
Bodies are still. This is a move. This is a move. Standing in it. This is a move. This is a move. Thank you, Father, that this is. You're always moving. This is. This is a